First readings in Scripture was Romans chapter 5. Gary will now read it for us.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not impugned where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not that which came through the one who sinned. For on one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from the many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through the one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the many, the many were made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That was one of my dad's favorite passages. He was born on May 9, 1927, shortly after World War I and before World War II. He was one of six sons and two daughters born to the family of Pastor Herman Inca and his wife, Anna. As Ted and I can tell you, growing up a preacher's kid is not easy. But with the political climate of Germany, it must have been even more difficult. On his 17th birthday, he was called into service in the German Navy. He was captured by the British and spent 6 months as a prisoner of war. When he was released, he returned to his hometown to find that it and most of his family were gone. After learning the manner of their deaths, the location and condition of the one remaining brother and two sisters, he was in great despair. I'm not sure if he was in the town of Elbing or Erfurt, but he found himself on a bridge ready to end his life. He climbed over the rail, but before he could let go, the memories of his childhood came back. Both the teachings of his parents and the grace of the Lord took hold. It was at this point that he put his life into the Lord's hands. In a very true sense, his life did end on that bridge, but his walk with the Lord began. He began his training for the ministry, working with young people of his town. Shortly after that, due to the communist persecution of Christians, he was smuggled out of East Germany to England, where he attended Bible college and was ordained. He came to the United States as an evangelist and was granted U.S. citizenship by an act of Congress. The Lord's hand guided Dad throughout this time and was preparing him for Christ's service. At this point, the Lord was truly gracious to Dad. He met and married Mom. It was truly a match made in heaven. She was loving, supportive, and kept Dad centered in his service to the Lord. He had various jobs. He was very successful in business, but when decisions had to be made, he always remembered his commitment to the Lord. There were some good times, and there were some very hard times, but these just deepened his faith and commitment. In the early 1970s, a church was formed with Dad as the pastor. The church took the name Kineo Koinonia. It was a small church, but largely because the members grew in the Lord and they were called to start new ministries elsewhere. Dad's personal ministry was not only a message of salvation, but primarily a message of a solid commitment and walk with the Lord. His hope was to share the joys of a deep and personal relationship with Christ. He truly loved this personal walk with the Lord and with the people with whom he shared it with. I miss my dad. He was a great man, but his greatness cannot be measured by his own accomplishments, but rather by what was accomplished through him. He was a testimony to what the Lord can do by using one man's willingness to submit himself and walk with the Lord. I know that Dad's greatest wish was one day to face the Lord and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." With the exception of my mother and cousin Jody, I can reasonably state that Gary and I have known our pastor for the longest time of all the people in this room. We have known him as our father, sometimes a stranger after each of those long trips on the evangelistic field. He would be gone 6 to 8 months out of the year, and when he returned, we would have to get to know each other again. We have known him as our dad, the one to whom we could turn as a child and who would make everything right. Sometimes it was a good relationship, and other times it was a painful one, especially with the Board of Education that he kept handy in our upbringing. There are those times that we shared when all we had was each other. I remember the day we left our play wagon outside, the wagon to be used for transporting the two of us and a few bags of groceries from the store, since we couldn't afford a second car. We looked all over the neighborhood, and for weeks we tried to find it, but it was gone. And boy, was he upset and disappointed with us. As children, it hurt to think that we had caused him such grief and disappointment in us, his sons. The sad part, however, is that it was not the first, and unfortunately, not the last time that we caused him such anguish. Gary and I were rather rambunctious. I don't know how Mom survived until Dad got home from his long trips. One of the first things that he would say when he walked in the door always seemed to be, "What did they do this time?" We always knew when we were in trouble, when Mom and Dad would just pray with each other before dealing with us. The other thing that worked together for good in the groundedness of the grace of God in our parents was the natural maturing process of two young men. Home was not always a home of peace and rest. It could sometimes be utter bedlam and devastation as we expressed our inner selves. Again, the Lord used even that chaos to establish a great trust in Him, in our parents. They knew that it was only by the grace of God, day in and day out, that we were surviving as a family.
Suffice it to say, the Lord was very much in charge of the parentage that we received, for our benefit and for their growth in Him. Dad, believe it or not, was not the perfect father. We had times of disagreement in our family, times of dissension, when he was right and we were wrong, just because he was the father and we were the children. One thing, however, that was never an issue in our home was that God was in charge. Our lives as individuals and as a family was centered around and based in the prayer that God would be pleased with us. My parents kept us in prayer constantly, even to the point of beginning when we were small, an earnest prayer that the Lord would prepare our life mates, our wives, and He has answered that prayer so wonderfully. We also knew that Dad was a minister, an evangelist. He was constantly preaching and sharing the Word of God. We would often go with him in our local area when he was at home, and we would be his greatest supporters from the audience. As he discussed the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three young men of Israel thrown into the fiery burning furnace, he would always ask, "What was the only thing that burned in that furnace?" We would squirm in excited anticipation, ready to shout out the answer. The ropes. Only the ropes binding them were burned. He would glance down from the pulpit, because we were always in the front row, with that fatherly countenance of slight annoyance, but it was tempered with a father's joy. Our home was a haven for us. We knew that we were living a different life than many of our friends. We knew that we were in utter dependence on the Lord to get us by as a family. There were times when all we had to eat were beans and peanut butter. Our provisions were given on a daily basis. We would not always know what there would be to eat from day to day, but the Lord got us through. And He worked in the hearts of Mom and Dad through those times of dire need. No matter what, however, we were never without the knowledge that the Lord had all things well in hand. And we gave thanks to God for that faithful provision. We were taught that God comes before everything else because He is our life. That was not an easy lesson for two young, growing men. It was not an easy lesson for Mom and Dad, but there was never any wavering from it. Even when we were old enough to fend for ourselves, we were very aware that their prayers were covering us. As teenagers, we knew that we couldn't get away with anything. There was always some way our parents found out about our misadventures. The Lord always seemed to have someone, wherever we were, that would mention to Mom and Dad what we were doing. The reason was that almost from the moment we left the house until the time of our return, Mom and Dad were in fervent prayer on our behalf. When we came home late, we knew that the night had been filled with the loving anguish of two parents united in beseeching God after our safekeeping and after ways in which to be able to further express in life the greater measure of the love of God to both of us. Mom and Dad survived our growing years with all the grace of God in operation. How else do you think the two of them could so readily have lived in the triumphant power of the grace of God before all of us to this day? As we were so often told and encouraged, God will work His truth into us by whatever means and through whomever He deems appropriate to make the reality of Christ life in us. My dad, during those years, became more than just a dad. He was my friend. It might amaze you to know that I could talk to him about anything. We would discuss things that were critically wrong in my life, things that at times I couldn't even face within myself. He would take me aside and very gently and very prayerfully let me know that he was on my side no matter what was wrong. No condemnation, no I told you so, no guilt trips. It was always a gently, lovingly offered encouragement to trust the Lord together. Dad has been my best friend throughout all these years. When one talks about our Heavenly Father and the grace-filled manner with which He deals in our lives, I have never had to look farther than my own Father as an earthly expression of that relationship. He loves me, and I love Him. That is the relationship that is to be true of each of us in Christ. It is real, and it is beyond description. All of this is but a background to the various ways in which God was active in the lives of Mom and Dad as He was preparing them for what would become the greatest challenge of their life and marriage, His ministry. The Lord had in mind a complete service of these two in ministry to a portion of His flock, and He wanted them ready to be instantly available to any who would need the touch of God in their lives. I mention the two of them because ministry is never a solitary element. For one to be a true testimony of God, he or she must have a spouse who is holding the other in prayer, standing in the gap, and is giving godly counsel and encouragement in the darkest of times. It requires that both the husband and wife share the desire to be completely used by God. No matter what the road, no matter what the trial, no matter what the cost in terms of this earth's riches, it is as a husband and wife are joined together in the living expression of the oneness of the church in Christ that an understanding is developed in the goodness and the mercy and the grace and the covering of God in love. One can never honor one without the other, for to do so is to devalue the work of God in the lives of His willing and obedient servants. Throughout our marriage, both Laura and I have been brought into this loving relationship of friendship. I must say, however, that Dad seemed, at least to me, to be playing favorites. Every time I had a problem with Laura, he would always seem to take her side. It never mattered how wrong she was. He always told me to love her, to ask her to forgive me, and to seek after the Lord to soften my heart unto her. It always irked me, because I thought she should be the one to apologize and to humbly and contritely seek after me to forgive her. But Dad never saw it that way. I was the one to forgive and to forget and to hold no grudges and to never say I told you so. I was the one to initiate the changes that would bring about reconciliation. I was the one who had to give in. Actually, he never took one side or the other, because both Laura and I knew that what was needed was a complete grounding in Christ. We needed to have Christ as the very essence of our marriage, as the only aspect of value in our marriage. That was what we constantly received through Dad's encouragement. It was never a matter of who was right and who was wrong, but always a matter of allowing Christ to have His way in the situation, no matter how impossible it seemed. He always pointed us to Christ, and that meant that we had to forgive and to be forgiven and to have our wants and our desires crucified for the glory of God to become the central element of our marriage relationship. It is an ongoing process, but Dad and Mom were always there with us through it all, seeking only after the love of Christ to be established in us as husband and wife and as parents to our children. The same has been true, I know, in Gary and Laura's marriage and in the marriages of many in this room this evening. For this witness of Christ, I thank the Lord for my God. I thank the Lord my God for my dad, and I love him. As I have mentioned in many cards and at various times, I know now that the day has come when the Lord has greeted him with those words of Matthew 25:21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Mom and Dad took great concern in the manner in which their marriage would express Christ from day one. The declaration of the song, "Take My Life and Let It Be," was of tremendous importance to Mom and Dad because of the manner in which they wanted their marriage dedicated to God. They pluralized it to "take our lives and let them be." It began and ended their life together as husband and wife. It was sung at their wedding, and it was sung on the day before Dad went home to be with the Lord. It was their continual heart's desire, the anthem of their service together in the Lord. I will read the lyrics, and then Jessica and Alicia will sing it for us. Take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take our moments and our days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take our hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take our feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take our voice and let us sing always only for our King. Take our lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take our silver and our gold, not a mite would we withhold. Take our intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take our wills and make them Thine. They shall be no longer ours. Take our hearts. They are Thine own. They shall be Thy royal throne. Take our love, our Lord, we pour. At Thy feet its treasured store. Take us, Lord, and we will be ever only all for Thee. Dad loved music. From old cowboy songs to Mozart and other classical composers to almost anything German, especially waltzes and marches, he loved music. Mom and Dad shared several songs that were theirs. As mentioned, they began and ended their marriage with Take Our Lives and Let Them Be. They also sang Eddie Arnold's No Other Lips, No Other Arms often to each other. They were musically eclectic, as they also fell in love with the lyrics of Elvis's Can't Help Falling in Love with You. They spent an entire return trip from Lompoc playing and singing that single song to get the lyrics just right. 2 hours of Elvis crooning the same song just so they could sing it perfectly to each other. That was but a minute example of their devoted love for one another. Dad's greatest love for music, however, was for those songs of praise that he could lift up to the Lord. He loved to harmonize and sing in German as we sang the English. Few of us will forget his 70th birthday party when he jumped up to harmonize with Jessica and Alicia as they were singing. In his honor, they would like to share a short tribute of song at this time.
Thank you.
We have asked Lori Meyer to read a poem that she wrote for Dad on the occasion of his 70th birthday. It has really been a blessing to Mom and Dad these past 10 years, and they have been so thankful to the Lord for the poem. But more, and most especially, they were thankful for the heart expressed.
It's easy to call him a hero when you look at all the lives he's touched. And it's easy to give him the credit, though he says he doesn't deserve that much. And if you know the hell he's gone through to bring a slice of heaven back to us, you can't help but see the soldier in this man we've come to trust. He is relentless in his teaching, come heartache, pain, or tears, forever the faithful servant that we've been blessed with all these years. He has never turned away the lost that find his door. And when we walk away uplifted, it is our hearts that burn for more. It would be so easy to thank him for his unending loving grace, for the beauty he has shown us through the hours and days of praise. But look not to me, he tells us, when you fall to your knees and clasp your hands, it is Jesus in me that you love, for I am just a man.
Before the message, it is appropriate that we spend a few moments considering the Lord in those praise songs that Dad loved so much. Let us do so not in remembrance, but in praise to the Lord God Almighty, who has all things well in hand and deserves our honor and our adoration. Are we ready with the PowerPoint? Mom's always wanted a trumpet. Thank you. In John 12:26 we read, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Having earlier delineated the course of development in the life of our family and our parents, I feel that it is appropriate to deal with the things that God has worked in me and in many in this room through the faithful witness of our pastor. We have not come to praise him, to loosely borrow a Shakespearean quote. We are here to thank the Lord for the testimony of Christ that has been lived before each of us. In the life that we have witnessed, Christ has ever been the focal point. We have seen one whose heart was after God to the fullest. 2 Timothy 4:1 through 7 comes to mind, and my thankfulness to God for the father and pastor that he gave us, the father that he gave Gary and me. Dad continually lived a life before God that would answer the challenge of the Apostle Paul in that letter to Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. There is much in this passage that is directly applicable to our pastor. He never hesitated to preach the word of God. Even when he was giving training seminars in the insurance field, he kept his faithfulness to the Lord at the forefront. Everyone knew that he was a minister first and a businessman only as long as it pleased God. That was true when he was a landscaper as well as when he was in steel construction. God had priority over everything. The Lord worked in the heart of our Father to the very point that we see in this passage. He enabled our Father to be a minister after God's own heart. So often, as I have watched and learned from his example and from his encouragement and from his prayers, I have been reminded of King David, a man whose heart was after God. Yes, David had his ups and downs, but his primary concern was what was pleasing to the Lord. Dad's heart was after what would please God. He never wanted anything less than to be in the will of the Father, glorifying the Son, in complete alignment with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. When mistakes were made, they were most often made on the side of love, the same love that he received from the Lord. I have spent a number of years under Dad's tutelage in the ministry. There have been many things that he pointed out and that we have taken to the Lord together. Yes, he was a hard taskmaster, but that was only because he wanted to instill in us the heart that places Christ above all else. Some of the things were not easy to accept because they invariably lead to death of self. Self has no place in ministry was one of the things that he stressed over and over again. The time before we met with someone to minister and to counsel was spent before the Lord in prayer. After all, it is there that the Lord makes his servant ready to bring his word of healing and admonition to those in need. Then, as the meeting took place, he always opened it in prayer and sought after the Lord to guide and to direct every conversation. He encouraged me to learn to listen first and then allow our hearts to lift up the person in love before the throne of grace. Our unceasing prayer was that the Lord would glorify himself completely in that meeting, in that life, in that heart. We can never take any credit for anything, but always account it all unto the Lord from whom all provisions come, especially the provision of his love to ones who are in such desperate need. As well, there were many conversations about being the sounding board for others. Sometimes people simply need a place to vent their anger and their frustration. They need to blow off that steam before they can truly listen with an open heart. So what if the Lord uses us, his ministers, to be the target of all that pent-up anger and disappointment? Count it as unto the Lord in our hearts, and never, never under any circumstances take offense at what is being directed at us. Stand before the tirade in prayer and return only love and kindness and forgiveness. If, however, something is stated that is a criticism, thank the person and take it to the Lord for the Lord to make any changes that need to be accomplished in order that we will more completely and faithfully express Christ through these lives that we live, before God and before man. In line with that, we must always realize that we who know the Lord so intimately are held to a higher standard. There is no area that should be open to supposition or even a hint of lack of principle or integrity. We constantly seek after the Lord to expose any area that is of concern to him and must be continuously willing to have the Lord change anything that would be seen as displeasing to him. These are but a few of the things that my pastor and I dealt with over the course of our walk together. In everything, I saw a man, a human being in whom nothing but God mattered. He was not perfect. He did not express Christ flawlessly every day in every situation. There were errors in judgment and errors of omission, as is true of every man except the Lord Jesus Christ. But even with the human faults, his greatest testimony and witness to me has been that he was truly after the fullness of God to be evidenced through the life of Christ in him. He was a man whose heart was after God, and that is the greatest witness any of us can have on this earth. He was to me as the Apostle Paul was to Timothy. So often the very words of Paul were the words that he spoke to me, just as they were spoken to Dad by his mentor. 1 Timothy 6:11 through 16. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be honor and might forever. Amen. These words were filled with encouragement and with love. They contain the admonition to always be faithful and constant in the Lord. Much of what was and is required, our pastor highlighted through the Word, the study of the Word, and the prayer of his heart unto God to make of his sons men of God. Even in that prayer, it was not for our sake. It was always for the Lord's sake. Yes, Gary and I are his sons. But the concern of his heart was always centered in the witness of the Son of God in the lives that we live, that all of us live. My pastor was always a man whose determination after the Lord was manifested in a variety of ways. Some were obvious and some were difficult. But the most determination that he ever portrayed was after the fullness of Christ. He intractably lived his life as unto the Lord, whose servant he was. It was not a question of what Dad desired. All of us could share the truth that his life gave evidence to the fact that it is only what would please God that mattered to him. As a family, we endured many, many times of early arrivals at locations, very early arrivals, because he did not want to take any chance of displeasing the Lord in his ministry. Sure, we would joke with him about his Germanic upbringing, but with him, it really was a simple matter of being where God had called him, and being there in plenty of time to be of service. Even if no one else had arrived, and it was still dark in the morning, we were there. And he was giving himself over to the Lord in prayer to be prepared to be of service to any in need. As well, Dad's love for God was constant in season and out of season. Everywhere he went, he was ready to bring forth the word of the Lord and godly counsel as the Holy Spirit directed. I have long remembered the fact that he desired to share Christ. It was not a chore for him. It was a gladness for him to be able to talk of the wonderfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was always so much more that he wanted to convey, but the words of man have never been sufficient to express the love of his heart for God. He would be exhausted after his days of ministry because he always gave everything unto the Lord in that ministry. Colossians 3:23-24 comes to mind as I consider the pastor of my youth. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Some would call him a perfectionist, and that is a true assessment of the way of life of our pastor. Nothing was half-heartedly done. If it was worth doing, it was worth doing to completeness, without any shoddiness or shortcuts that would compromise the whole. He was greatly frustrated with any wall in the house that was not level, any angle that was not perfect, and any task that was not completed. This was evident in the work he laid before God. It was hard for him to accept an excuse as to why something would be put off or not completed on time, especially being on time to meetings. Barring extenuating circumstances, to him, there was no valid excuse to be late to any of the times that the fellowship came together to meet the Lord. Nothing was complete until Dad was first satisfied with the manner in which it would bring glory to God. It was done with a view as how would this effort, how would the result of this discourse, how would the time taken for this project be worthy unto the Lord? Would God be pleased in it? That was the measure of the perfection that our pastor put into whatever he did. Every fiber of Dad's being was focused on being holy unto God, that which would please God. In line with this is the fact that Dad enjoyed the Lord. He sparkled with delight at the every thought of the Lord. It was never a task or a duty with him. It was a privilege and it was an honor to be called to the work of the Lord. Every time we witnessed the goodness of God, Mom and Dad made certain that we lifted up the name of the Lord in thanksgiving. They were especially adamant in giving God credit for everything, even the breath we breathe and the water that we drink. Nothing that comes into our lives is to be taken for granted, because it all comes from God. Dad enforced this dictate in a variety of ways, some of which were very deliberate manifestations of his displeasure. But no matter how much we rebelled against the high standard that was the life of our family, we always knew that Dad was a man who walked and talked with God. Sometimes, I'm now ashamed to admit, it embarrassed us. Sometimes we wished that he would not be so deliberate in the walk that he had before God. There were many things that we forfeited because it would interfere with the life that we were living unto God. Friends were few and acquaintances were limited because there is a lack of understanding and acceptance in this world of a man whose entire being is after God. Not that that mattered at all to Mom or Dad. It was immaterial in the light of Jesus Christ, and it always will be. As was mentioned earlier, there is a parable recorded in Matthew of the good and faithful servant, which I think is apropos for Dad and his ministry. I will read a little of the Matthew Henry commentary concerning the joy expressed in this passage. Matthew 25:23, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Matthew Henry writes, "The state of the blessed is a state of joy, not only because all tears shall then be wiped away, but all the springs of comfort shall be opened to them, and the fountains of joy broken up. Where there are the vision and fruition of God, a perfection of holiness, and the society of the blessed, there cannot but be a fullness of joy. This joy is the joy of their Lord, the joy which he himself has purchased and provided for them, the joy of the redeemed, bought with the sorrow of the Redeemer. It is the joy which he himself is in the possession of, and which he had his eye upon when he endured the cross and despised the shame." Hebrews 12:2. It is the joy of which he himself is the fountain and center. It is the joy of our Lord. For it is joy in the Lord, who is our exceeding joy. Abraham was not willing that the steward of his house, though faithful, should be his heir, Genesis 15:3. But Christ admits his faithful stewards into his own joy to be joint heirs with him. Glorified saints shall enter into this joy, shall have a full and complete possession of it as the heir when he comes of age enters upon his estate, or as they that are ready went into the marriage feast. Here the joy of our Lord enters into the saints in the earnest of the Spirit. Shortly they shall enter into it, shall be in it to eternity, as in their element. End of quote. The Lord is so gracious as to call forth those vessels of His love and faithfulness to supply the ministry for His body. These are the ones who have been chosen to place His word of life and healing before His people. These are the faithful servants who strive to only do that which would please the Lord God Almighty. They're all in all. The joy of the Lord is the measure of the grace that God pours out upon His people through the willing servants after His very heart. God has blessed Mom. God has blessed Gary and me. He has blessed our families. And He has blessed this fellowship with such a witness. The honor belongs to God. The joy of our fellowship is the joy of the Lord. The growth of our fellowship is the work of God as He chooses to multiply and to draw and to knit together in Christ those who are part of this community of believers. My dad was not alone in this place of service. There are countless numbers and legions of men and women whose hearts are after the Lord to the complete fullness of God, wherever He has placed them. It is just that we can thank the Lord that the chosen minister for this fellowship was truly a man of God, ordained to bring forth the Word of God in the life of Christ that was lived before you and before me. The writing of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15 through 17 is most appropriate at this time. The focus is never on the servant, but must always be on the Lord, the source of the servant's very life. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Alfred and Alicia Pratt have patiently and lovingly put together a short video montage of Dad's life. We would now like to share it with you. Kim, we're ready when you are.
Thank you.
At the conclusion of our prayer, benediction, and doxology, you are all welcome to join together with us at a reception in the Lundgren Events Center. You will find it by exiting the chapel, walking up the path along the fence, and it's the very first building. When you cross the fence, you go around a brick wall, and it's right there, thankfully. There will be light refreshments and many opportunities to share our hearts together. We come to the conclusion of this celebration of service with the prayer that is held in the song, All My Days, as printed in your bulletin. I hope that it gives forth unto the Lord the glory and the honor and the praise and the worship that He deserves from the hearts of all gathered here today. We are so blessed in the life that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our everything. Benediction this evening is 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Amen. May the Lord bless each one of you. Please stand and join in singing the doxology.